Well, good morning. This is Pastor David McManus down at Berean Baptist Church, Fayetteville, North Carolina. And you guys that listen to us know we do a variety of articles and a variety of topics, and from everything from practical to theological. And time to time, we'll get on in addition to our group podcasts, and we'll do these individual things. And today's not really an individual because I've got a partner at the mic with me today, and I'm going to let her introduce herself here in a second. But our goal here today, I think, is much more practical. We're going to talk about parenting and some of the hurdles or the obstacles, the issues, and maybe the idols that come along with being a parent in 2017, especially being a Christian parent in 2017, and maybe redefining some of our expectations, our definitions, whatever that may be, and we'll kind of see where this conversation takes us. So I've got Nancy Bynum in the room with me. She is my sister-in-law, so we know each other pretty well. But I'll let her tell you a little bit about herself, and she's got some things you might want to check out. So the floor is yours, Nancy.
Thanks, David. It's really nice to be here. My name's Nancy. David and I have known each other quite a while. He's married to my sister, Kim, and I like to tease David because when we met and when he and Kim started seeing each other, I was a little skeptical, and as an older sister should be, probably.
Yeah, probably with good reason.
Yeah. But we sat down and played categories one night. My sister and I were living with each other at the time, and he won handily. And I was like, okay, all right, we have a worthy opponent here. Okay, he's good. I'll let it slide. I'm really happy to be here. I've been married about 7 years to my husband, Brad. We're newly back in North Carolina. We were living in D.C. for several years. I was working for the federal government up there for the Department of Defense. And big change from working full-time, kind of the breadwinner of our family, actually, for several years while my husband was back in school, and transitioning now to a stay-home mom. I have an almost six-month-old baby boy named Luke, and it's been a challenging transition. I knew that it would be dramatic because my day-to-day life is very different now than when it was not too long ago. But it's also been a huge growing season for me spiritually. God is really teaching me a lot about His goodness, my weaknesses, my limitations, which is painful.
Sure.
But also just, you know, I'm really learning so much. So this topic is near and dear to my heart because of the season that I'm in as a new mom, not just transitioning from working outside the home, I should say, working at home with my son, but just how my selfishness is being challenged on a day-to-day,
sure,
minute-by-minute basis. We waited quite a while to have kids, not just because I was working and my husband was in school, but because we were very comfortable as a childless married couple. We were somewhat reluctant to give up our carefree lifestyle.
Sure, yeah.
And those concerns were well-founded.
Yeah. Changes things a bit.
It changes things dramatically. This conversation about idols and what's challenged when we have children is it's very relevant to what I'm living right now.
Mm-hmm. So just to give you an idea, we're coming at this from, we thought that this would balance out a podcast. I don't know that this would be too good of a podcast if I just did it by myself, because my experience is not everybody's experience. So we've got on one side of the mic a father of three who, you know, works rather, I like to think I work hard. The schedule's pretty full. And then on the other side, we've got a mother of one, like she said, newly six-month-old, who has never really been the stay-at-home type. I mean, a lot of, if we've got any mothers that are listening here in Fayetteville, you may be, that's all you've ever known is stay-at-home mom. So Nancy maybe brings a different perspective of maybe the working mom and the stay-at-home mom, even though you didn't have the kids while you were working, but you know both sides of that that coin and what the days look like and how that's quite a contrast. And, you know, Kim, my wife, is staying at home now for the first time, so you guys have that in common. And I know there some days have been better than others in adjusting to that. You know, the work day is fairly predictable, and the stay-at-home is not.
No.
And the only experience I have of that is, you know, on a Saturday when Kim's gone, and, you know, that gives me all the insight I need to know. If every day is like that, I can imagine some of the stresses and stuff that come along with it. So we're going to start with an article here from the Gospel Coalition. We use the Gospel Coalition a lot. It's by Jennifer Phillips, and she's got a few books, and it says she lives in Brisbane, Australia. So I don't know if she's Australian or if she just lives there, but I imagine she's probably Australian. Gospel Coalition has a good presence there. But her article here is called "When Kids Won't Bow to Your Idols," and she said the opening quote is she's the best quote she's ever heard from Dan Allender, and it says one of the biggest sources of conflict between you and your kids is when they refuse to bow down to your idols. And she says, I dare you to cross-stitch that and give it to a friend at her baby shower. So that is rather striking, because you don't hear too many people talking about this parenting experience and bring idolatry into the conversation.
Mm-hmm. Parenting is always painted in these glowing terms of, you know, oh, it's such wonderful, rewarding sacrifice. And it's all those things.
It is, yeah. But what happens when, you know, when it doesn't match the painting on the wall or whatever we want to say? Yeah. So Jennifer talks about the experience that she has with her first child and how, as Nancy said, it was not at all what she expected. And she says, when I had my first child, I was determined to knock this parenting thing out of the park. And I think that's something maybe we would share is, you know, when you're kind of, when you're a motivated person, when you've got this idea of I'm capable, I'm talented, I'm, you know, and
and we're told if we work hard enough, we can achieve anything.
It's the American dream.
Yeah.
So, you know, this whole idea is if you'll put the work in, then good things will happen. And clearly that's not really the biblical idea.
Yeah.
Certainly the idea there is to work hard. I mean, that's there in the Bible, but the guarantee of success, that's an American dream Christianity that I'm not sure we find in the Bible. So I think this should resonate with people, I think. She says, I read all the books. If you do these things, they promise, your child will be on a predictable schedule and will sleep through the night by the time you come home from the hospital. Now, I'll go ahead and admit that we've been pretty fortunate with our kids in sleeping. They've been pretty good.
Yeah.
I know you've experienced something a little different, and I've heard horror stories on kids that are still, you know, 2 and 3 years old and won't sleep through the night.
And it was not the easiest thing to be hearing stories from Kim about how well all three of y'all's kids have been sleeping. And, you know, I read the books that she told me I should read, and how, oh, if you just follow this to the letter, right, we fall into this trap so easily.
Yeah.
If you follow this formula, this will be your outcome. A plus B equals C. And was just not my experience.
Yeah, just get, you know, and it's not that we're gurus or something, and we did this thing meticulously and perfect. I mean, that's how the kids were.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's what God gave us.
Yeah.
You know, and for some reason, God gives other people kids that don't sleep through the night. You know, I can't tell you what the test is there, or what the purpose is, but obviously we're all pretty different, and so, you know, you can't bank on the books. I guess that, you know, read whatever books you want to read, right?
Yeah.
But don't think they're miracle manuals that are going to fix everything about the difficulties of raising a child.
Yes, I definitely learned that the hard way.
Yeah. She says, I want to knock it out of the park. I read all lost my place there. They promise your child will be on a predictable schedule, sleep through the night when you come home from the hospital, or something like that, except my son wouldn't cooperate. He cried endlessly. He had trouble feeding. He wouldn't nap for longer than 20 minutes. And then she says, do you know what my predominant emotion was in the midst of all this? Anger at an infant. I threw pillows in the middle of the night. I yelled at my husband and said not so kind words to my infant. Okay, so here's what people don't talk about, right?
Yeah.
Is the joke I always say is, well, the kids are a lot easier to love at 7 than they are at 3:30. You know, I mean, I and I said,
I would never condone shaking a baby, but I see why people might shake a baby. You know, like,
yeah.
You know, I could see somebody getting to the point where they were so frustrated and so angry that, you know, she's saying she's yelling at a kid, you know, and I
have to walk away.
Yeah. I think that shows you what we're capable of, but, the anger is real, right? So maybe you can speak to that a little bit, because I think you share some of the frustrations that that our author is talking about.
Yes. Well, I relate to that completely. And you would think that it would be, kind of a bridge too far to think about being angry with a baby, because they're so helpless. But my struggle was just, I don't understand this person. I don't, when grown adults make stupid decisions and do things that I find to be irrational, you know, I feel like I can more easily, okay, well, they're human, they're flawed, and I can maybe dismiss it a little bit, but with my flesh of my flesh, I don't understand you. I can't talk to you. I can't reason with you.
Yeah.
I don't even really know who you are yet. Many moms, I find, will tell me that, you know, with the minute that they met their son, or the minute they met their daughter, they were instantly head over heels in love with this baby. And I'll be honest, that was not how that went down for me.
Mm-hmm.
I was in awe. I was in wonder of what God had done. I was exhausted and relieved that the labor was done. I knew I was just getting to know this little person.
Mm-hmm.
So until you can build that, you build that foundation of love and I found that the anger was coming entirely too quickly. And it surprised me, because I just didn't hear a lot of people talking about this before I had the baby. So expectations are so dangerous. You can set goals for yourself, certainly. That's what the books are for. You're trying to get your kid on a schedule, but expectations are just, they can really work against you. They can really allow the devil to enter your thoughts and tell you, well, you know, the book says that he should be here by now.
Right.
And you could go a couple different ways. You can either lash out and be angry, or another thing that I did was internalize. Mm-hmm. And what am I doing wrong? And you just pummel yourself to death over what you think to be maybe your own personal parenting failures.
Yeah.
And it's a baby. They're not rational. They're just little tiny balls of id.
Yeah.
And it's been a very challenging time for sure.
Yeah, you know, I think Kim shares some of that with when Will came along.
Yeah.
She was a little confused that she didn't have those same kind of feelings. And my thought is, that, and I'm not discounting postpartum depression or anything like that.
Right.
But I feel like we've over maybe clinicalized the whole thing, right? That instead of talking about real things, which I would imagine there are more women feeling what you felt than we know about, but nobody's writing books about that.
Sure.
So, because nobody wants to get into this clinical world of postpartum depression. I mean, if that's what's wrong, I can blame it on that, right? And so it becomes this kind of sterile, inhuman kind of definition, you know, instead of, okay, these are real feelings that I'm experiencing.
Right.
My life has drastically changed. I'm not clinically depressed. I'm just trying to deal with this.
But it's not socially acceptable.
Right, right.
To talk about these intense emotions that are not all pleasant. They're not all, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. It's that when my husband goes to work in the morning and I resent him because I want to go also. Take me
something
with you.
Yeah.
I want to do something that's not changing the diaper.
Yeah.
And this is the real stuff, and that I'm talking about it because these are the things that I felt, and these are the things that I wish I heard when I was pregnant, instead of just, well, when he arrives in the world, it's just going to be the best thing that ever happened to you, the greatest love of all.
Right.
And it is great, And he is wonderful.
Yeah,
and he
yeah.
is an amazing blessing, and I love him to pieces. But it's hard.
Yeah.
So let's talk about that. And let's talk yeah. about how Jesus is meeting you where you are in that.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I think that, and that's the last part is the key, right? Is, you know, we can get all the worldly advice we want, but our goal should be to parent biblically, right? Our goal should be parent to parent, giving glory to God. And I think a big piece of that is we get rid of this American dream idea that I'm self-sufficient, you know, that I'm good enough to fix everything on my own. And that's so not what the gospel's about. The guy, I mean, what Jesus is trying to do is say, you can't do it on your own. You need to lean on me.
Yeah.
You know, my grace is sufficient, not your grace.
Yeah.
And so, and for us, that's not, and like we said, you know, that those of us that have, that have this ambition, that have done professional things,
yeah.
that, you know, you were a student a long time, just like I was a student for a long time.
Yeah.
And we enjoy learning. We
yeah.
enjoy knowledge. We,
yeah.
we enjoy that stuff. And the other side of that is we get very, I got this. I know
yeah.
what I'm doing.
Yeah.
Because we've always known yeah. what we're doing.
And I had many more years in the workplace
mm-hmm.
than I ever did caring for children.
Right.
I didn't babysit growing up.
Mm-hmm.
Just wasn't an interest of mine.
Yeah.
And there were other ways to make good money. But I spent years in the workforce. I was working for the intelligence community in D.C., and I had a very rewarding and
mm-hmm.
challenging career. And, you know, I joke that I was briefing senior executives, and
mm-hmm.
I was writing papers for members of Congress, and I could do all these things with confidence, and I can't get my baby to take a nap. He is screaming in my face.
Yeah.
And I have no control. I am up to the limit of what I can do. And if I'm doing what I need to be doing, I'm getting on my knees on that moment
mm-hmm.
and just asking the Lord to give me grace for that moment. Not shaking the baby, not
yeah.
you know, just walking away. If that's what you need to do, make sure he's in a safe space and just take a break.
Yeah.
Get that coffee that you've been needing.
Yeah.
To get
yeah. I think that's one thing you've got to, you know, and I'm no parenting expert, but that's one thing you got to learn early on is sometimes you just got to walk away.
Yeah.
You know, that's not that there are some situations that aren't fixable in the moment and you're doing
yeah.
more damage to everything by doing that.
Yeah.
All right, so let's look at what we've got in the second page of the article where it talks about identifying your idols. And she quotes Tim Keller. I like Tim Keller and his book, Counterfeit Gods. He says, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. Idols are the things that rattle us when they're threatened. And so we're going to talk about how we can identify our idols. That, you know, I think depending on our listeners, especially if we can get some female listeners on this thing, I don't know how many women listen to my podcast in general, but maybe their husbands will pass it along. But I think there's maybe two sides of that is when you're, because there are many that, like we said, have only known the stay-at-home mom life,
yeah.
right? And so that has become an idol, you know, this idea, and if it's not working out well. And then there's those that have made their professional lives the idol,
yes.
you know, and then, and we could say maybe that's what we've done. And then when you change gears, you know, now I'm not finding the same satisfaction. What, you know, whatever you're doing when you're approaching those things, this is giving my life meaning. And I guess from a biblical perspective, if anything outside of Christ is the ultimate meaning in your life, then it's an idol.
And right? It kind of doesn't matter what sphere mm-hmm. that you're operating in, whether that's
yeah.
at home or at a law firm or as a soldier or whatever the case may be, the idol is what's the emotion behind it?
Mm-hmm.
What is it? Maybe it's the control. Maybe
yeah.
maybe it's the praise that
right.
you receive,
right.
you know, like, oh, I've been decorated this much.
Mm-hmm.
My kids are the best behaved in Sunday school.
It
doesn't really matter if you're working outside of the home or in the home. It's
right.
what's that emotion that you're feeling,
mm-hmm.
What's that, what is it? Is it affirmation? Is it success?
Yeah.
In whatever sphere you're operating in,
yeah.
that's what you have to be on the lookout for.
Yeah, what are you clinging to?
Exactly.
You know? Yeah, exactly. All right, so let's look. Number one is pay attention to your negative emotional responses to your kids. Ever had negative emotional responses to your kids?
Never. Never.
Yeah. So think of the times you get the most frustrated with your child. More often than not, it's not their behavior that's causing your response. It's that one of your idols is being threatened. Trace your feelings back to the source. What's in jeopardy? Your picture of how your child should behave, your reputation, your comfort. Our reaction to our kids' behavior often has little to do with brokenness over their sin and a lot to do with how irritated we are that they're threatening our own desires. Mm. Take the time to follow those strong responses back to the source and repent. Mm. Well, that's rather convicting.
Yeah. Thanks for that, Jennifer.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's really important, is especially when we're dealing with young children. Certainly there is sin, and sin should be called out, right? So, you know, on one hand, we're talking about a child that's, you know, so I've got a five-year-old, right? If he's outright disrespectful, then that needs to be dealt with because it's sin,
mm-hmm.
right? If he's bringing something to the table and spills the milk, like, that doesn't deserve, you know, punitive response.
Sure.
And so, or when he, you know, when he acts like a child at the store, you know.
Heaven forbid.
Yeah, you know, I remember seeing, you know, Brian Regan in one of his stand-ups has a thing on that where he's, you know, his kid's like playing with the spaghetti, right? And he's like, you know, stop it, you know. And he's like, you know, we're really taking the joy from somebody. You know, that's the most, you know, pure moment in the world. They're playing with their spaghetti, spinning the spaghetti in their mouth, and I want to steal the joy from their heart, you know.
We're dining at the Ritz-Carlton here.
Yes,
like, get
exactly.
it together.
Yeah, like the Red Robin is the pinnacle of everything, right? Yeah, you know, so, you know, what are we reacting to? And maybe that's even more prevalent when we're talking about a six-month-old.
Mm.
You know, because clearly that's not conscious sin.
No, absolutely not. It's just impulses and not sinful. Mm-hmm. Just, I need to be fed. I need to be changed. I need a nap. And why am I getting so wrapped around the axle about these things?
Yeah, and especially if it's happening in the home. I mean, nobody sees that except you.
Right.
So if you're think about that for a second. I mean, it's one thing, okay, we talk about the public thing. Okay, I'm concerned about how we look as a family or my reputation. That's a possibility. But if you're angry at a child when you're alone in the house with them, and like you said, we're talking about a very young child, I mean, that's got to be a you issue.
It is. And for me, it looks something like sleep, for example, is one of my idols, or comfort, if you want to trace it really back to the source. You know, I will get so frustrated if he fights me to take a nap, for example. And well, what is that really about? It's about the fact that I can't get done what I want to get done in the time when he should be napping.
Yeah.
So, I just need to reflect on that and figure out what the source and the root of that frustration is, and repent of that.
Yeah.
You know, this is not about, this is about me identifying that it's comfort.
Yeah.
That I'm craving more than the Lord.
Yeah. And I guess we're not saying, you know, you're just stop getting frustrated. Okay. That's easy enough to say. But you know, like you said, we need to look at the motives behind that. Why am I getting so upset? And that going unchecked can really go into some pretty ugly places. You know, you can have some pretty ugly thoughts. You can have some rough times. All right, number two says, identify what you put your hope in when things go well. When your child obeys, whom or what do you credit? Your new behavior chart? The book you just read? Your faithfulness? If it's anything other than the grace of God, you could be worshiping an idol. All right, so it's kind of that old adage of when things are bad, it's why, God, why? Mm-hmm. And when things are good, it's like, oh, man, I did that really well today.
And you meet a lot of, you've heard the expression, sanctimonies.
Yeah.
Yeah. I feel like when you are pregnant and expecting a child, they are coming out of the woodwork, getting ready to tell you what you have to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I have found in talking to a lot of these moms that, you know, they're putting their hope in the things that they've done with their child that happened to work.
Yeah.
And, you know, maybe you're the best parent on planet Earth. I don't know. Yeah. But more than likely, it's that what, you know, you maybe your child has just a penchant for sleep. Mm-hmm. Maybe they just have an easier disposition, and, yeah. and you happen to get lucky and hit on the thing that actually worked for your child. Mm-hmm. But, you know, think twice before prescribing that method to every baby that's born. Yeah. Oh, you have to do this.
Yeah.
What are you really putting your hope in? It's by God's grace, really, that most of us are getting through the day
right.
And not this one technique that you have to try. Or
yeah, and that thing is, okay, you tried a technique and it worked. Well, then praise God for that working.
Yeah. And,
you know, there's no guarantee that works for everybody. There's no guarantee it's going to work for kid number two.
Or it may not even work tomorrow.
Yeah, exactly. It might be a temporary fix. Yeah. I mean, you hear these stories all the time about, oh, they were sleeping through the night, and then all of a sudden, you know, at 6 months, at 8 months, or whatever it is, now they don't sleep through the night.
Yeah.
Well, what happened to your strategy there? You know, if all your trust is in that strategy, where do you go at that moment?
Yeah.
Well, now I'm lost, you mm-hmm. know. Now I got to go find the next best fix from whatever internet site I can find. Yeah. All right, number three, watch the comparison trap. The root of comparison is idolatry. You might feel like a failure because you worship performance and reputation and you're devastated you don't measure up. Or perhaps you feel superior because you worship performance and reputation and you think you're scoring an A+ compared to those around you. When you catch yourself comparing yourself to other parents and your child to other children, take note of what you're putting your hope in other than Jesus. I think that's a textbook definition of idolatry.
Sure.
I mean, that's the gospel, right? Is, you know, the Pharisees would compare themselves to others and say, look how well I keep the law. Right, and Jesus comes in and just blows their whole world up and says, "You're not righteous," you know, because you've lost everything in the
sure.
process. So it's really an anti-gospel idea to start comparing yourself to others.
Sure.
The fact is because I didn't do that. That person sinned that way. I've never done that
right.
before, so I'm better
right.
than him. And Christ is saying, "No,
guess what? I'm the standard."
Yeah, exactly. Great. You've never been to jail. Awesome. You know, but you've got a lot of other problems.
Yeah.
And I think that's natural, right? Is from a parenting perspective.
Yeah.
Why does that kid do that? And as they get older, you know, why is that kid succeeds in this area, music, sports, whatever it may be, academics. Why is my child not doing the same thing? And, my oldest son is autistic, and so it's a whole different ballgame, you know? And so, trying to figure out what success looks like
right.
in that realm, it's not the same. And so it's very easy to look at other parents that have kids that are, you know, quote unquote normal, right?
Right.
And you go, wow, I wonder what that would be like.
Right.
So it's very easy to get caught up
right.
In the comparison game.
Unless you're focused on, well, who did God create my child to be?
Right, exactly.
And why did he give me to them as their parent?
Mm-hmm.
And focusing on that instead of the milestones that other people may or may not be hitting.
Yeah.
Well, who does God want my child to be? And who does he want me to be as their parent?
Yeah, yeah. Instead of this, we did this, we made this baby, and we're going
right.
to create this baby in our image.
Right.
Which is, I think, what happens all the time. And so, yeah, and I've talked about it a lot with Will, he has an innocence that other 9-year-old boys don't have.
It's incredible.
I mean, and it's such an encouragement. I mean, it's sweet. It's just,
yeah.
You know, there's something in the fact that he's not going to have to deal with some of the things that your everyday kid deals with because he doesn't even comprehend that
yeah.
idea. You know, and you can see like a pure unadulterated joy,
yeah.
In his life. And you know, there's on the other side, it's like, okay, well, how do I, you know, communicate the gospel.
Yeah.
To a kid who really struggles with abstract concepts, you
right.
know that there's that. But when it comes to, and I'm not saying he's sinless, right? But his concept of sin is much different than your average kid is. And
yeah.
so it's and yeah, why did God give us that kid? Well, there's a reason behind it.
Yeah.
You know, there's a reason behind him being in our lives, and I said that there's a reason you're missing out on sleep right now. I don't know what that is, right? But there's either he's the one that's building us and sanctifying us and developing us, or
right.
he's not.
Right.
So if he gave us this child, then I've got to give him the reins on that. And you know, we do smart things. We research. We try things. We do
yeah.
all that stuff. But I got to trust him overall.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
All right, so number four, name the good things you've turned into ultimate things. What good desires have morphed into demands to the extent you either try to force them or are greatly affected when you don't get them? Is it your baby being on a schedule, your kids speaking respectfully to you, your child's academic or athletic success? When good things become ultimate things, you're in idle territory. Okay? I-D-O-L, idle territory. So we talked a little bit about this before we started, but this idea that the children all of a sudden become the center of everything.
Yeah.
And how that's really not a biblical idea, either from a familial perspective or from a God-centered perspective.
Right, yeah. We were talking a little bit about anxiety in children, mm-hmm. and, you know, I just don't remember this being something we talked about all the time when I was growing up, which mm-hmm. wasn't that long ago.
Right.
This idea of anxiety and depression in children, and it was there, it just wasn't maybe so prevalent, mm-hmm. and I theorize that there's a connection there between this anxiety that maybe we're contributing to mm-hmm. the adults in their lives, because we have all of these expectations resting on them mm-hmm. that they were never meant to bear those burdens. They were never meant to be under the weight of, well, you know, these are the hopes and dreams that I have for my child. They're unfulfilled in my life, mm-hmm. but I'm going to pass those on to my kid.
Yeah.
And it's too much. It's overwhelming.
Yeah, that vicarious, you know, parenting is
yeah.
Can be really damaging.
Yeah.
And I think we've all probably seen examples of that. You
sure.
know, if you've ever played sports or anything, you knew that kid that you played with in high school whose dad was losing his mind
yeah.
in the bleachers. You know, like, you know, calm down, buddy, you know.
Any given Saturday morning at the YMCA
yes.
soccer field, Lord.
Yeah, and that's even younger. I mean,
yeah.
it's just unbelievable. Think about it this way from a parenting perspective. You know, and I'm not saying you don't get your kids involved in stuff, right? I mean, you know, if they're interested in sports, let them play sports. If they're interested in music, push that. You know, let them pursue those things that they love. One, make sure it's their pursuit and not your pursuit. And two, make sure that when, you know, so here's an example, right? A lot of kids play these travel sports, whether it's baseball, soccer, basketball, whatever. Well, when are all those tournaments? Well, they're always on the
weekends. Yeah.
Right? So you're gone. So you upset everything and take a kid wherever for the tournament for the weekend. And while you're trying to say, well, listen, I'm a Christian, Jesus is important, church is important, but during baseball season, we skip church every Sunday.
Yeah.
Well, you may not be telling them this, but what are you telling them is your sport is more important than Jesus. You know,
of a priority.
Yeah, it's more of a priority. We would rather do that. You know, and I'm not saying that, you know, you have to be at church every single Sunday, and if you miss a Sunday, you're sinning and all. But, you know, if you're missing, you know, every other Sunday to go out of town, and you still want to tell your kids that Jesus is important, or that Christianity is important, or that church is important.
Yeah.
You've already created a situation where they're much more important, and their sport or their music or their pursuit is much more important. And what you've just made your kid an idol in your own life, and you've maybe made them an idol in their own life.
And you're teaching them how to create idols.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's hard to overcome.
Sure.
We talked about it before, is, you know, you get this self-sufficiency when you're told, and maybe this is where the anxiety and all that comes from. When you're told your entire life, you are the most important thing here.
Yes. I better not screw up.
Don't be surprised when your kids are, you know, consumed with that sort of stuff.
Right.
You know, you think about these pro athletes and all that other stuff, and, you know, I'll hear people say, "He's so arrogant." Well, what do you expect? You know, like, he makes $72 million. Everywhere he goes, people tell him he's the greatest thing in the world. You know, they talk about, like, Tiger Woods. I can't believe Tiger Woods did what he did. I can absolutely believe
sure.
Tiger Woods
sure.
did what he did.
Sure.
He makes $200 million a year. He's the best golfer in the world. Everywhere he goes, people tell him he's awesome. Of course he's going to.
Yeah.
And he doesn't have Jesus. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know, if I had all that and I didn't have Jesus, what would I do? I'd probably do a lot of what Tiger Woods was doing. Because I can do whatever I want. I'm the most important person here.
Of course.
You know, and you can do that in Little League Baseball. You know, you can do that in AAU basketball. So just be very careful with all that. And you can do it when they're 4 years old in the house. You
yeah.
know, when you change the whole schedule because they need something in that. I mean, our goal when we had Will, even, and I think we've done a pretty good job of this, is, and this is one, some advice we got, is they come into our lives. We don't, you know, they need to integrate into our lives. And so, you know, we're still going to go to the church. We're still going to go to have lunch. We're still going to go to these places, and we're going to make them integrate into our life, because really, from a familiar perspective from the Bible, my spouse should be the most important person in my family.
Absolutely. That is the most critical relationship in the family.
And if you want to mess up your kids, then let that relationship go bad.
Right, right. Yeah. And I think I heard somewhere that that's the greatest gift that you can give to your child.
Mm-hmm.
It's that relationship, that marriage relationship, mm-hmm. knowing that they are safe and secure in that
stability.
Home. That stability is there. And I 100% agree with that. And actually, I remember you guys giving us that advice when we were pregnant. And I think it's one of the best pieces of advice that we got. Mm-hmm. And it's not all going to be about baby Luke.
Right.
We've got to live our lives. We've got to do what we need to do. And he's going to be a welcome addition to our family. We love him. But my number one priority is my husband.
Right.
And that's the relationship that I'm going to focus on. Let me backtrack.
Yeah.
Jesus, number one.
Right, sure. Assuming that.
And then my marriage is the most important relationship after that.
Yeah.
And that's the best gift I can give my son.
Yeah, and I can speak to that from coming from a very unstable background, is when you don't have the stability at home, you look for control in other places, and it's usually not Jesus. I mean, I know God saved me out of all that. That's great. But you become quite obsessive about things. You become because when you can't control everything around you, you control what you can control, and that's virtually making an idol, right? I mean, it's making something I can cling to to make me feel secure when everything else is crazy.
Sure.
I think that's a good point, is you want to start this parenting thing off right. Well, love your spouse.
Yeah.
And show your kids that you love your spouse.
So 18 years later.
Yeah, exactly.
You're still going to be with
that
person.
That's the thing. They're leaving the house.
Yeah.
God willing, they're leaving the house. Yeah, exactly. All right, so why does this matter? She says, it's so important to identify your idols, not in order to feel bad about yourself, like I'm so sinful, or good about yourself, I'm so spiritual, but to discover how to replace them with grace and truth. And discerning your idols accomplishes at least three things. So realizing that we have idols in our life. And I think when we throw around this term idol, I think people go, that's an Old Testament thing. You know, we don't really have, there's no such thing as idols anymore. Well, we may not have little wooden figures. I mean, you would do in some parts of the world. You don't really have that in the Western world, but I think if you really take a step back and understand what idolatry really is, hopefully we're defining that well in this discussion, you'll see that. So,
We're finding our worth and identity in.
Yeah, that's outside of Christ.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. And we go back to the Ten Commandments, and God's not into that whole idol thing. You know, that's one thing I've been talking about with all these Confederate statues. As a Christian, I'm not real crazy about statues anyway, so take down whatever you want to take down.
Makes no difference to me.
Yeah, I'm okay. I still remember my history. I read books. So that's a whole nother podcast. So number one, identifying your idols brings humility to your parenting. And humility is a biblical ideal, so one of the greatest gifts God gave me was a child who wouldn't play by the rules because God used him to reveal and smash my idols. When I see how prone I am to worship things other than Jesus, I'm much more gentle in my discipline. Not slack or irresponsible, but gentle, empathetic. How could you becomes forgive me. The same affection for sin that's in your heart is in mine too. We're in the battle together on the same side. One of the most important parenting skills is knowing how to repent. Humble yourself. Your kids will remember your repentance as much as any family devotional you led. Okay. So more conviction going on there.
And what you do is going to be more impactful to them than what you tell them.
Yeah. Because if it doesn't match, like we said,
right,
you're going to have issues.
The disconnect will be noticed.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, kids see that. My other thought on that is, if I can remember where my thought process was going, you learn very early. I don't know if you learn at 6 months, but by the time they're two or so, you realize that that perfect little angel that you have and your wonderful child is a sinner. you figure, wait a second, they're a sinner just like I am. And in many cases, we we idolize our kids, and you know they're not sinners. They're still innocent, you know. Mm-hmm. And you figure out real early. I mean, just put 2 2-year-olds together in a room and put some toys on the floor and watch sin happen in real life. You know, but you don't have. They don't have to be taught that. You know, there's a. That's mine, and there's a self.
I feel like I'm already seeing this. Yeah. I feel like at 6 months.
He may be developing it.
We're already there.
Yeah.
Yeah. I want you to go left, and he wants to go right. Yeah. Like already.
Yeah. Those are the times when, as they get more, you know, interactive and all that, is it's almost like you can catch the looks in the eye. You can catch the wow, you did that on purpose.
Yes.
You know, and
the cock of the eyebrow.
Yeah.
And smirk and like, okay, I know what's going on now.
Yeah. So you get informed on what sin is. With the children, and again, if you're not, if that's the idea, is okay. They're not the because that, maybe that's where the frustration comes from. We put them on the pedestal, and then if they let us down, well, what else is there to do but tear them down off the pedestal? Or, rather than okay, listen, they're in the same boat I am. They've got the same sin nature I have. So let's talk about forgiveness. Let's talk about that and that. And if I can do that as a parent, that's the modeling idea, right?
And then you're getting more. Down the path of gospel parenting,
right,
and not just behavior modification.
Yeah,
you know, not just spending all your time figuring out how do I get my child to behave in a certain way, and these kind of manners, and looking a certain way. But does my child have a heart for the Lord? Does my child repent and go to me with brokenness, and instead of just trying to hide that? And present a facade that of always being perfect.
Yeah. Are you using God? Or are you using the Bible as this, moral therapeutic deism?
Right.
You know, or is this why we do what we do?
Right.
Is it integrated into everything that you do? And like you said, kids see through that hypocrisy. That they'll see the disconnect. And so you can't talk forgiveness every Sunday and then berate your kids on Tuesday night for. You know, whatever the fault is. So I think that's good. Number two, it helps you teach your kids to identify their own idols. I think we talked about that a little bit. Our behavior is driven by what we worship. If you can work to identify what you're worshiping besides God, then you can help your kids see what they're worshiping too. This leads to deeper repentance and hopefully true heart change. So how much would it impact a kid that is really serious about basketball? To say we don't play tournaments on Sunday morning, and all the world would say, "Ah, you're hurting your kid. They may not get a scholarship. But you may be tearing down an idol. You know, you may allow them to pursue a sport or whatever it may be with passion and with energy and with excellence, which is exactly what they should do. But never letting that be the idol above God.
Or me as the parent, I have a hobby that I love with my whole heart. Let's say it's golf or something like that. And I love golf. I share this pursuit with my kids. There's this amazing tournament out of town. It's my anniversary weekend.
Yeah.
You make the choice that you prioritize that relationship above your own personal, love for this hobby. And your kids are going to see that, this is what I'm doing. I'm making a conscious decision to prioritize this relationship. And I'm not picking on guys here when I said golf.
Yeah,
I promise. maybe your wife is really
like
into
golf. Yeah.
But whatever that is.
Well, they don't have like a scrapbooking tournament, so
you can stop now. You can stop now.
I'm generalizing. All right. Anyway, number three. That's okay.
He's fine with it.
Yeah. It changes your parenting goals. So I no longer want well-behaved kids. That's not the end goal for me. I want Christ worshipers who know how to love and repent, who run to Him when they fail. Only God can make this happen in their hearts. I can't force it, but because this is the goal, I don't sweat the small stuff as much anymore. I think that goes back to that moral therapeutic theism idea.
Right.
I just want well-behaved kids. Well, there are a lot of well-behaved kids that are lost.
Right.
There are a lot of well-behaved kids that walk away from home at 18 and never come back.
And in some cases, so much harder to come back to the gospel message.
Yeah.
If all you've heard is praise and affirmation in your life about how good you are, how well-behaved you are, then where's the need? for a savior.
Yeah.
I'm doing just fine.
Right. Yeah, people like me. They praise me. I'm doing well in school. I'm doing well in work, whatever that may be.
I'm achieving success. My parents are happy with what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe aren't even expressing that much interest in what's going on in my heart. Just
right.
Because they're happy with what's going on
yeah.
on the outside. Then you're teaching them that's not that important.
Mm-hmm.
If the trappings are all great, then well, we don't really need to know what's going on deep mm-hmm. down.
Yeah, and I think there's, like we said before, this isn't saying don't be excellent. It's not saying
right.
don't achieve. You know,
we're all about it.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, we like that sort of thing. You know, whether it's academic, athletic, professional, whatever you want to say. You know, your family especially, and you know,
yeah.
me. I know I don't have much on my side of the family, but my sister and I are both on that path too, and.
Yeah.
You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Like I said, I think that's the, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. But
right.
That's easier said than done.
Right.
And if you let that get off, get untracked, I mean, that's where what you're talking about comes into play. Is that's the you can't help but have idols
right.
if it's not God glorifying. And you know, people ask me when I used to coach and stuff. Well, how do you glorify God when you're playing? Well, you know, it's difficult. Because sports, you know, and I'm coming at, I know I've given a lot of sports examples, but sports is inherently achievement. You know, it's, you know, I'm
yeah.
a good player, you
yeah.
know. People want to pay me money to go play basketball at their college. You know, I mean, it's hard not to feel self-important when you're all that. So that's why it's so important for the parents to be reinforcing biblical ideas. Because, you know, again, don't be surprised when your kid thinks awful highly of himself.
Yeah.
In that kind of situation,
yeah.
I think it's unavoidable because of our sin nature, because of all that. So if we're not filling everything with the gospel, we're in trouble.
And what would happen if that were to be taken away?
Yeah.
What's the reaction? What's the response?
Mm-hmm.
If there's that terror there, you know, why can't not do that thing?
Mm-hmm.
If then that goes back to well, that's maybe how you start to identify what these idols are.
Yeah.
What's your response when if that thing could potentially be
yeah,
gone from your life?
And in many of those situations, nobody thinks that could ever happen to them.
Right.
You know, what if you blow out your knee? Well, that's not going to happen.
Not going to happen.
Yeah, I'm 18. I'm 10 feet tall and bulletproof.
Mm-hmm.
There's nobody can touch me. I mentioned in my sermon on Wednesday, you know, that Wall Street bankers commit suicide at 1.5 times more than the average American. Right? Well, why is that? Well, it seems like the money is the idol, right?
Yeah.
Success is the
yeah.
idol. Achievement
yeah.
is the idol. And when that idol falls apart,
yeah.
you know, when the stock market crashes,
yeah.
well, I don't have anything else to live for.
It's the problem with any workspace.
Right,
religion.
Right. It could be anything, yeah.
I mean, when everything's going great, then everything's great.
Mm-hmm.
But when you are not meeting that mark, when you are failing,
mm-hmm.
what happens to your identity?
Yeah.
It just crumbles.
Right. Yeah, and we use God as, you know, we want to praise him in the good times, and we want to, you know, and then when the things are going bad, we want to ask for things.
Right.
You know, whereas you've never even acknowledged him. You know, you've never really even kept him at the center, and
right.
so, yeah, because you've got the idols. All right. So this last section here, I think, is we can kind of wrap up with this conversation, but she ends with this idea of God is parenting you. So in his book, Parenting, 14 Gospel Principles That Can Radically Change Your Family, Paul Tripp observes, as we seek to parent our children, the Heavenly Father is parenting everyone in the room. As you parent your children, God is parenting you, and he's committed to doing so for a lifetime. Okay? I'm a big Paul Tripp fan, so
yeah,
if you
yeah.
read Paul
Shout
Tripp.
Shout out Paul Tripp.
Yeah, read his stuff. He's got some good books on a lot of different topics. A lot of it has to do with parenting and the family. But I heard him speak last year up at Colonial, so
yeah.
he's very, very good. So this idea of, as a parent, you're being parented. Do you really believe you have a Heavenly Father? Is that the relationship that you see? And I think that's the point with the forgiveness piece earlier. It's the same thing we talk about, where if I look at how God has forgiven me and I look how God deals with me, then that should impact the way that I deal with my children.
Right. It makes me think about some of the advice, or really more anecdotes that were shared with us about when it really kind of hits you, that image of of God as your Heavenly Father, when you start getting to the phase of parenting where you're having to discipline.
Yeah.
And, you know, why do you keep doing that thing?
Yeah.
Why do you keep doing that thing I tell you not to do? It's going to hurt you. It's going to harm you. It's going to bring you pain. And you keep doing that thing. And then you have this light bulb moment. Wait a second.
Yeah.
This sounds awfully familiar.
Yeah.
That's the voice of the Lord who is telling you, why do you do that thing? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you bring me these concerns and anxieties? And that picture is so much clearer and better understood once you start to do that parenting and disciplining yourself. Like we've talked about, we're not quite there yet, but
yeah.
I'm actually kind of looking forward to it in a way.
Yeah.
You remind me of this conversation
right.
when it comes.
Yeah.
Remind me that I said that.
Yeah.
But just to have that clear picture of what God is doing for us, it reminded me of that passage in Hebrews. Indulge me while I read it for a second. Hebrews 12, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's just, we love our kids. That's why we discipline them. That's why we are training them up in the Lord. And then we forget that ourselves. When something happens that we're not ready for, or that we don't like, or when we don't have control over a situation, it's that reminder: like, hey, you're not done yet.
Yeah,
I'm still training you.
Yeah, and there's, I think what we see on that, what we acknowledge on that, on one side is, and I was talking to somebody about this yesterday. So when I first started coaching, I was in a public school there in Greensboro, and we had about the most dysfunctional basketball team you've ever seen. I mean, we had kids from group home situations. I think two kids on the team had both parents in the home. Everybody else were either single parent or even other situations. Right? And so you look at that group and you're like, man, this is kind of a rough group. Some of them have been in trouble. Some of them have done this. And the guy that I initially coached with was a pretty good disciplinarian, and he had high standards. And these guys, these rebellious guys, these guys that had no structure in their lives, loved the discipline.
Yeah.
It's like they craved it.
And they thrived, I'm sure.
Yeah, and they did. They were successful because it was one, it's like the stability we talked about before. That was the one stable thing they had in their life.
Right.
And they could count on what practice looked like every day and what a game looked like. And we can talk about that and go, see, kids need discipline, but the other side of that chastening thing is there's no chastening going on. So there's no chastening on that side going on because there's no stability, nobody's there to do it. There's no chastening going on the idolatry side either, because people are just being told they're fine and nothing's wrong.
Yeah.
That may be even more dangerous.
Right?
Because at rock bottom, I might look for Jesus. Over here, I'll never do that because I'm, like you said, I'm good. I don't need a Savior.
Right.
Everybody tells me how awesome I am. When we talk about that chastening idea, you discipline your children, and God disciplines us and we discipline our children. So
and
if
the difference maker for those kids on your team is it's discipline rooted in love.
Right.
Knowing that the reason that they're taking the time to discipline them is because they're cared for.
Right.
That it matters to these coaches whether or not I succeed or fail, whether or not I live a good life. The reason why they're taking the time to correct me, it's because they care about me.
Yeah. You see these new movements, whatever, but these people are very anti, spanking and things like that nowadays.
Yeah.
Okay, we can have that conversation. But I think what comes from that a lot of times is, okay, if I spare my child the physical punishment, then everything will be fine. And that's, again, trusting in a method or a philosophy or a, I think there are plenty of kids that have been spanked that have understood what God's grace is, and there are those that don't. And there's probably kids on the other side that have never been spanked that understand it, and there's those that have gone the total opposite direction from. I don't know that it's just that solves the problem.
Right.
The reason why our kids are in trouble because we spank kids. Well, they've been spanking kids for 7,000 years.
But on the other side of the coin, let's not just put our trust in the spanking.
Right, exactly.
Let's not say, well, I spanked my child and I didn't spare the rod, and that's why he's so well behaved.
Right.
Well.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what you'll hear a lot in these exchanges online is, well, I got spanked and I was fine. Okay, yeah, it goes back to that program again. Yeah, it may be, you know, but there, and obviously dealing with Will and James are two very different animals.
Yeah.
Right? Will doesn't get a ton of spankings, right? Because I'm not going to spank a kid that's not willfully sinning.
Yeah.
You know, whereas
no
James...
pun intended.
Yeah, exactly. You know? Whereas I think James knows what he's doing a little bit more sometimes, and so that comes up a lot more. And so you're not going to deal with all kids the same way.
Right.
There is no cookie cutter,
right,
this is how I chastened my kids. But you better be chastening them.
Yeah.
You know, you better be doing that. You better be teaching them. You better have some sort of discipline there.
In the same way that God doesn't parent and discipline us in the same way.
Yeah.
We all have different life experiences and encounter different ways that we can be sanctified.
Yeah.
That's why the comparison trap, like we talked about, that's why that's so dangerous.
Yeah.
Because we're all different. God created us different, so he's going to discipline us differently.
Yeah. So, you know, I guess the big point there is it's not about programs. It's not about how-tos. It's, you know, understand your relationship to God, and that should really impact the way that you relate to your kids.
Right.
So, let's see. She says, so when you're in that bedtime standoff with your child and you want to scream because all you want is a bowl of ice cream and Netflix.
It's like she read my mind.
Is he speaking right to you? God is there to parent you through it. He's there to show you your selfishness, your idolatry, and to meet you with his love and grace. You have a perfect father who doesn't tire of you when you return broken cisterns. He draws you back and changes you little by little to be more like him. He parents you with grace so you can parent your own children with grace. And if that's not the best news you'll hear all day, I don't know what is.
Amen.
So, season the parenting with grace. And I think that's the idea of grace and truth, right? Is we're going to impart truth and we're going to deal with people with grace. And I think that the irony there is the way a lot of people deal with their children, they would never deal with people in their everyday life that way, professionally or whatever. You know, if a kid with that, you know, if you had a protege at work that you really liked and they just continually messed up the job, you know, you wouldn't not deal with
correct it.
Yeah. You know, and because why? Because it impacts you. It impacts everything that's going on. And so you would absolutely correct it. You know, and so we wouldn't treat people that way. And we wouldn't crush somebody that wasn't doing anything that wasn't that big of a deal.
Right.
But when it's our kids, we get emotional about it because we put up those idols.
Right.
So anything else you would like to add before we close out? You're more of a note taker than I am, so I wanted to give you. I didn't want you to have to take all notes for no reason.
Well, this has been really fun. I guess I would just add that when Brian and I knew that we were going to have a kid, we started talking about core values and what do we want the Bynum family culture to be. Because this is something I learned in the working world. Like, if you don't define what your end goals are, you're just kind of drift along,
right,
and you need to be kind of doing checks along the way to make sure that you're on track with what your goals are. So I think it's important, as a married couple and as parents now, to define what success looks like to us. Mm-hmm. And I think what this kind of whole parenting thing is circling around is if you're defining success in any other way besides the gospel,
right,
then you are setting yourself up for a world of hurt.
That is your primary goal as a parent.
If your goal is the gospel and you are constantly bringing your child back to that, bringing yourself back to that, then that is at the heart of it all. But it is an intentional thing. It is a day by day, minute by minute thing.
Yeah.
And it won't happen, you know, by itself. It won't happen automatically. That's not the way that we're
right.
That's not the way that humanity works. So I guess that would just end with that. And just thanks for having me. This has been really fun.
Yeah. So but we're not claiming to have all the answers.
No.
We still have rough days and nights. But I think it's a conversation worth having. I think it's something that we need to consider because I think you could be doing a lot of these practices and not even realize that you're doing it. And if we bring in the language of you're creating idols, maybe that creates enough urgency where people will examine and we'll examine our own selves on what we're doing. Before we close, I know you have a blog that that you're pretty invested in.
Why, thanks, David.
And I feel like Jimmy Fallon. And we're going to plug the movie here before we finish out. We don't have a clip or anything. But I figure that, you know, after listening to this, maybe some will be interested in reading what you have to say. So.
Yeah, I have a blog. It's called thebookofnan.com. And it was really born out of a place of what I talked about earlier at the beginning of the podcast, which was how do I process this dramatic shift in my life, pivoting from working full time to being so career minded and so career focused, to God bringing me to the place of I'm a stay at home mom, and that transition has been trickier than I originally imagined, and so it's really a place for me to kind of work through that, talk about some things that are on our minds as women in the church. Friendship, sometimes politics, sometimes the big questions. Just a place to engage our brains and our spirits. Mm-hmm. So, if you're interested, thebookofnan.com.
Yeah, check it out. And there's a lot of blogs out there that are really poorly written, and this one's not. So,
hey, thanks.
Well, you got that English background like me, so we appreciate that sort of thing. So, I would encourage you to check it out. There's some good reads on there. And if you have any comments on this podcast, feel free to post them to the website here, or you can send me an email. I'd love to hear from you. And thanks for listening. Have a great day.